talk tonight about resources. Resources. A resource is a source of supply or support. And all of us have been provided for. God has given every single one of us all the resources that we need. And if that's true, then what is our problem? So maybe we'll talk about that a little bit tonight. If resources are available, then where are they? And why are we not using them? Why are they not benefiting us? Jesus said to the disciples in John chapter 4, verse 32, I have food to eat which you do not know. Now, this in context, I'm actually taking this out of context to use it tonight. And because it illustrates exactly what is typical of most of us. God's got things for us, and we just don't even know what He's got for us. Jesus said, I've got resources. You don't know anything about these resources. Now, then He goes on to elaborate, and He said, my food is to do the will of my Heavenly Father and to please Him. And so that's my nourishment. But He said, I have nourishment that you don't know anything about. And the disciples were debating. They said, well, did somebody get Him something to eat? Because this chapter of John is the story of the woman at the well. And that chapter starts out with the explanation of where the disciples are. The disciples aren't there. Jesus is there by Himself. Why is He there by Himself? Because the disciples went into town to get some food. So then they come back, they see Him talking to the woman, and they're confused and wondering what He's doing. But they don't dare say anything to Him, but they're thinking amongst themselves. And so they urge Him to eat something, and He responds to them by saying, I've got food that you guys don't know anything about. And my food is to do the will of my Heavenly Father. And food in this context has to do with nourishment, but nourishment is a resource, isn't it? It's something that we have to have in order to live. It's something that we need on a daily basis. We can't go very long without food. Or, you know, trouble sets in real fast. So now we go on to Matthew chapter 14, verses 15 and 16. And this, once again, involves the issue of food, and they're discussing this among themselves because the multitude has been following Jesus into the wilderness, and now it's getting late, and they're getting concerned, and they're discussing among themselves what's going to happen now. We need to send these people away. And the Bible says, when it was evening, His disciples came to Him saying, this is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that we may go into the village, and they may go into the village and buy themselves food. But Jesus said to them, you do not need to go away, or they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. So the disciples have been discussing this. They're concerned. They're trying to do crowd management, and they're trying to be thinking about what's practical. Jesus is busy ministering to people, and so they're thinking about all the practical things, and they want to send the people away. Jesus says, no, we're not going to send them away. Jesus said, no, you give them something to eat. In another gospel, it says that Jesus was testing them to see what they would do. He was testing them to see what they would do. He knew what He was going to do, and He wondered if they knew. So sometimes the tests of our life have to do with the revelation that there are resources available to us that we cannot see. And God will test us to see if we know how to tap into those unseen resources. And He'll ask us a question, and we'll respond in the same way. We'll respond as if the Lord is completely out of His mind. Lord, this is not practical. You cannot be saying this. You cannot be asking me to do this, because this is going to require resources that I don't have. So you're asking me to do something, but I don't have any resources with which to do it. And this will be a test. I don't know what the Lord is asking you to do, but there are things that He's going to ask you to do in your lifetime if you're a follower of Jesus Christ that are going to test whether or not you understand how resources are accumulated and how they're accessed in the kingdom of God. Now, in the world, we think that in order to have resources, you've got to earn it, and you've got to do this, and you've got to do that. It's basically all on us, isn't it? And if we're going to have something, then we're going to have to live on what we make. We're going to have to, you know, budget. We're going to have to do all of these things, because resources are scarce and resources are limited. Much of the politics that is used today is designed to convince people that resources are scarce. Back in the 70s, some of you remember the 70s when they first started doing Earth Day back in 1970, and you remember when they also made movies and scared everybody to death with zero population growth. And they did that, and they convinced people that resources were scarce. And that's been a trick of the devil all along. That's been something that he has wanted to do, to convince people that there's lack, there's scarcity, that you can't do this, you can't do that. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and that you might have it in a large capacity, you know, in a big cup, that it would be overflowing, that you might have abundant life. The Bible says that the Lord has created the earth and he's filled it with abundance. But the scientists who don't believe in God want to convince you that all the resources are running out. And we just have to, let's just go back to living in caves. They would be happy if we did that. Don't drive cars anymore. Don't do this. Don't do that. Don't do these other things. Make you feel terrible because you're actually using the abundant resources that God has provided. But there is no lack. There is no scarcity as far as God is concerned. And there's no scarcity in the kingdom of God. And we are like the disciples in looking at things and saying, God, we've got to live a small life. We've got to have a small vision. We have to have small dreams. We can't do this. We can't do that because we're restricted by resources or the lack thereof. And we let resources determine our vision. We let resources, our concept of resources, determine what we're going to do, where we're going to go, how we're going to do it. And God is not in charge of our lives. Resources are. And the Bible says you cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot look at natural resources and let them dictate to you what you're going to do and what you're going to believe and what you're going to declare and how you're going to live. Because God has resources for us. Jesus said, I have food to eat that you guys don't know anything about. Now, that doesn't mean that he was trying to make fun of them and saying, I'm going to keep this information all to myself. Jesus came to reveal the Father. He came to reveal truth. He came to open our eyes so that we could see exactly who our Heavenly Father is and what he's like. So they get out here in this situation where he challenges them and he says, you give them something to eat. They said, we can't do it. Too many people. We need to send them away. But the Lord was saying that because he was conscious, obviously, that there were resources that were ample to feed this crowd. You say, well, it was 5 loaves and 2 fish. That doesn't sound like too much. But what they did was they gave it to the Lord, and then it was multiplied, and this is how God operates. God says, I give seed to the sower, and then I'm going to give you a harvest. Most of us are not conscious of that. We don't see the seed that we have as a resource. We see the seed that we have as the answer to our lack or our need, but the seed is not the answer to our need. The seed is a resource, and God tells us exactly what to do with it. Sow it. Harvests become resources. You want harvest, but you got to sow seed before you can get harvest. Some of you passed up an opportunity to put a $5 bill in the offering plate to buy a van because you're going to buy coffee with that in the morning, or you're going to buy Starbucks with that in the morning. You're going to go through up here to our friend up here and get a Bowberry biscuit. And that's your coffee money for tomorrow. And that's what you think it is. But that's a seed. And until you get into sowing things, you're never going to get on God's program resource-wise. You're always going to be lacking in resources. You're always going to have a mentality that's weird. Because what is normal for God is people get seed because he gives seed to people. And then they sow that seed and then they get a harvest. That's normal. If God sees people who are not sowing seed and not receiving a harvest, then they are living an abnormal life. They're living a life that is not as God intended for it to be. Do you understand what I'm saying? So where is the resource? The resource is in the thing that doesn't look like a resource. The resource was in the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. They didn't look like a resource. Those things look like not enough. That was a joke in comparison to the multitude. And yet the Lord said, listen, I'm testing you to see if you understand how resources operate in the kingdom of heaven. That there is food that is available. You don't know how to get it. You don't know how to access it. You don't know anything about this food that's available. All you know is what you see. All you know is what you can count. 1, 2, 3, 4, you know, just if you can count it and do arithmetic with it, then you think that I'm limited by your math. But I'm not limited by your math. I stand outside of your mathematics. My resources are greater than your ability to add and subtract or even to multiply. Does that make sense? So this is what this is really all about. It's about resources that are available to us. When we cannot access God's resources, we experience poverty. When you cannot access God's resources, you experience poverty. Well, I thought poverty was because of inequality. I got news for you. All men are not created equal. Amen. I'll just bring up any number of guys and have them stand next to me here, and you'll see how unequal we are. All men are not created equal. There is no equality of outcomes in life. In other words, if I shoot baskets and Michael Jordan shoots baskets, the outcome is not going to be equal. It's not, is it? The only way you can make an outcome equal is if you do an injustice to Michael Jordan and penalize him because he's blessed to shoot baskets in a way that I'm not. The only way you can make it the outcome equal is if somebody says, no, we're going to cheat. We're going to cheat because Chris Phillips can't shoot baskets. Look at him, he can't even jump. So there's no equality in that stuff. So when you try to live by the world system, then you're going to be all messed up for the rest of your life. So if you're in church tonight, then you're telling me that you don't want to live in the world system anymore. You want to live in the kingdom. That's what you're telling me. You're saying, I'm interested in finding out how to live in the kingdom. Are you here? Yes. Not it be like this. Yes, Pastor, I am. I want to live in the kingdom. I want to learn how to live in the kingdom. Get excited about that. That's why you're here tonight, to learn how to live in the kingdom of God. Not to learn how to get by in Jacksonville, how to get by in America, how to get by, how to get over. You're here to learn how to live in the kingdom. I want to know how to live in the kingdom. I only know about this much about how to live in the kingdom. But this much that I know, I really like. This much that I know really works. And I know in part, but I'm willing to know some more parts and figure out how to do this. Amen? That's what life is all about. To receive revelation from God. So when we don't know how to access God's resources, what happens to us? We experience poverty. Poverty is not about injustice. It's not about economic inequality. It's not about... Those things are facts, and those things are definitely a part of the kingdoms of this world. Unjust dictators in different parts of the world that starve their people so that they can take shopping trips to Paris and fly around and buy property in Laguna Beach and things like that. That stuff happens. And that's an injustice. That is an insult to a righteous God. But God calls his people, and you see this throughout the scriptures, to triumph and overcome even in these things. And we do that by understanding how to access God's resources. That even in the midst of a famine, even in the midst of injustice, even in the midst of all kinds of resistance from the enemy, nothing can stop the power of the Holy Ghost. Nothing can stop the power of Almighty God. And he triumphs over all, and he will, in your life and in my life. So we don't need to cry and complain about poverty. We need to understand how to access resources, because resources are not scarce. And if you are blessed, don't worry about someone else and say, well, I feel guilty for being blessed, or somehow because I got blessed, they got robbed. No, there is more than enough to go around. Do you understand what I'm saying? There is more than enough to go around. It's not like God had to take from some poor person so that you could be blessed and do the will of God. He doesn't have to do that. He's got blessings for everybody. We're going to get into that a little bit more as we go along here quickly. Number, I got a number here, system, number two. Resources are real even when we can't see them. Even when we can't see them, they're real. You may look all over the place, and as far as you know, turn your pockets inside out. You don't have anything. You don't have two nickels to rub together. You got nothing. That's your confession. That's your testimony. That's the creed that you live by. I'm a poor, wayfaring stranger. And I have nothing. I can't do it. I can't make it. I don't have what it takes. And yet God looks at you and says, listen, you've got resources you don't know anything about. God asks us questions sometimes about what are you going to do about this and what are you going to do about that? Well, I can't do anything about it, God. I can't do anything about it. I can't do any. And the Lord is asking you that question to test you to see if you will begin to open up your heart to receive some instruction and some revelation on how to access what he has for you. Because he's promised to supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So if those riches are available, where are they? I can't see them, but that doesn't mean they're not real. So you may be looking at money for college, and you can't see where that money for college is going to come from, but that's a resource that God is able to provide. Amen? Amen? God is able to provide that. I can't see where the resources are going to come for this or that or the other, whatever it might happen to be. And yet God is the keeper of unseen resources for every occasion, for every situation in our lives when we enter into a covenant relationship with Him. Let me list some resources that are available to you, even if you can't see it. It's hard for you to see some of these things, hard for me to see some of these things, but wisdom is a resource. The Bible says, for wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. Wisdom is a resource. It's a resource that is underutilized. It's not accessed very often. And so we have Christian people who live foolishly and don't walk by wisdom. They look and search the Scriptures for rules. Is it wrong to do this? Is it wrong to do that? How far should I go with my boyfriend? How is this wrong to do this? Is this wrong to do that? No, it's not even about whether this is wrong or that's right, or it's not a right or wrong issue. Is this a wise thing for me to do? Is this wisdom for me to do this? Is it wrong for me to buy a new car? It's not wrong for you to have new things. It's not wrong for you to buy a new car. Is it wise for you to purchase a new car right now under the conditions in which you're living? Is that a priority? Is it really wise for you to buy a car and have an $800 a month car payment? Or a $900 a month car payment? I mean, would that be wise for you to do? It's not necessarily wrong for you to have something new, but is it wise? And so when we don't access wisdom, we wind up having to learn by experience. And sometimes, even when we have experiences, experience will not profit you if you don't evaluate it. You understand what I'm saying? We have so many things happen to us with lightning speed that many times we don't even have time to evaluate what just happened. We don't even know what just happened. We don't even know why that happened. It just happens. Something blows up in our face and we have no idea why that occurred, and yet we can't linger there and analyze it. And if we don't have anybody there to tell us what we did wrong, many times we just sort of have to shake it off and just try to keep moving. We just got to go. I don't have time to try to figure this out. I got to go to work. I got to fix dinner. I've got to go to school. I got someplace to go. So we will make the same mistakes over and over and over again and never really understand that there is wisdom available to us as a resource. And the Bible says if any man lacks wisdom, he should ask of God, and God will give it to him abundantly. Ample wisdom available for every single one of us. I know people that are struggling right now. I'm not talking about you tonight who are here in this meeting, but I'm talking about people that I know that you don't know very well or at all, and I know that they are not taking advantage of one of the greatest resources that God makes available to every single one of us, and that is wisdom. They're not asking any questions. They're not asking for an evaluation. Many people live a life that is never evaluated. They'll never submit their life to anybody's evaluation. They just won't. One of the things that I learned in college, when I was a vocal performance major, and I was constantly being evaluated. I was constantly having people sit out there like you're sitting out there tonight. Some of them, were looking at me, and some of them weren't looking at me. They were just looking at a legal pad, and they were all writing and scribbling and writing and scribbling. And I had to live with their evaluation of me. I had to read it. I had to go by it. I had to study it. I had to face it. And I learned to do that. It's the way it is. There's no getting around it. When you serve in the military, you're constantly being evaluated. Is that not true? Don't you have fitness reports that have to be turned in? There's just all kinds of different things. It's a little different culture here, but we will get used to certain things in one sphere of our life and then live the rest of our life never letting anybody else examine what we're doing. We wouldn't want anybody to evaluate our parenting, because that would be getting too personal, and that would just be getting up in our business, and that would hurt our feelings, and we're insecure about it anyway, and women tend to feel like, they're not a good enough mother, and they just would die if anybody said, yeah, you're right, you're really terrible at what you're doing right now. I mean, God loves you, and your kids love you, and you love your kids, but you need some help. And that would just, our ego strength would just not handle being, told that you can't do your kids that way. And so we would rather just not be evaluated and not get wisdom from somebody, not seek it out, and just wind up having huge problems later on in life and doing our children a disservice, because kids don't know how to do that. They don't know how to seek wisdom, but mom does, dad does, and they're depending on you to raise them up in wisdom. Use wisdom to train them up. There are things that have to do with people trying to run businesses and people trying to pastor churches and people trying to be married and people trying to handle money. All different types of things which are wisdom issues. And God has made wisdom a resource, and yet people will not take advantage of it. One of the curses that I see on people's lives is the people who need to go to the parenting class because their kids are out of control and driving them crazy are too busy to go. And the ones that are really doing a good job with their kids, they're motivated to do even better. They're the ones that will pack out the parenting class. The ones that are deep in debt and about to file bankruptcy, you put on a big time financial seminar, and those people just they can't come up with the $50 to pay for the thing or whatever it might happen to be, and they're the ones that need it the most. They're the ones that should go out and have you ever sold plasma? Have you ever done that? Hey, I've done that. You go in there, they stick the needle in and they suck your blood out and they separate the plasma out of there and they give you money. They do. And I haven't done it lately, but I did it when I was in college. I was hungry. It was either bleed, or if there was no bleed, there was no feed. And so that was the way it went. But when you really want something and you really got to have, you need to seek after wisdom more than you would seek after silver and gold. That's what the Bible says. It's like a buried treasure. You got to roll up your sleeves and you got to dig that out and get your hands on that. And people won't do it. People won't do it. It's a resource that God has made available. It's one of the best resources that God has given to us so that every generation doesn't have to reinvent the wheel and every young person doesn't have to mess up their life because they've got somebody that they could talk to, somebody that would answer questions for them. And if you're a young person, don't wait till you get to be an old person to realize how smart old people are. Because by then it's too late. Because they're gone and now you're old and you've messed up and wasted all kinds of opportunities when you could have just believed what it was that they said. Why is it that every generation of people looks at the older generation and thinks that somehow I'm different? What are you talking about? You're different. You're not different. Well, of course I'm different. Look in the mirror. Well, come on. Get a little bit deeper than that, will you? Because underneath the surface of this old face, used to be a young guy who was just as dumb as you are now. And so now I'm not so dumb. But I was you. Amen. Right, I was you. So I know some things. How do you know some things? You're not me. No, I am you. I was you. Thank God I'm not you now, but I was you then. Well, you don't know if that's going to be. Yes, I do know that that's going to be the case. Well, you don't know that that's not. Yes, I do know that that's not going to work out. It's never going to work out. Well, how do you know that? Because I was you one day. And I've watched people just like you since then do exactly what you're trying to do. And it has never worked. And it's not going to work now. Not going to work now. So I cannot understand, partially because of my own bent, has always been to talk to older people and ask them if they think I'm on the right track. When Mr. Corbin was alive, we talked to him all the time. I miss him so bad, because he was an old man who had been there and done that. And he had made every mistake and had every problem that you can imagine and had spent money, on the tuition that life makes you pay to get wise and get smart. And I thought, man, why should I wait for 40 more years to get as smart as he is when I can be as smart as he is right now if I will just ask him a question, take him out for a cup of coffee, and run some things by him and say, what do you think about this, Mr. Corbin? His wife would call him Billy. Boy, that used to bother me. I called him Mr. Corbin. I never called him anything but Mr. Corbin. I honored him. And God honored me for honoring him by pouring wisdom into my life through him. And so, and those of you that knew him, you got the same treatment, didn't you? If you were wise, you talked to him and you asked him questions and you just listened to what he had to say. Because we miss a resource when we look at people like they don't know anything and we know everything because we know how to text somebody or we know what tweeting is and that's not life. That's not life. It's not life. It's not. It's cool, but it's not life. Amen. So, and just remember that you're going to be treated by younger people the same way that you treated older people when you were young. Nobody's going to ask you any questions, and nobody's going to listen to you. And I mean, you know, just be a person who sows that into other people's lives. Wisdom is a resource. It's better than rubies, better than silver and gold. The Word of God is a resource. So many times people will say, well, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. And you'll ask them, well, have you read the Bible lately? How much do you read the Bible? Do you study the Bible? Do you meditate on the Scriptures? I mean, do you read the Bible every day? No, I don't read the Bible. I just want you to tell me, you know, something. Well, no, I'm not going to. You need to get a hold of the Scriptures. Get a hold of the Word of God. How many of you have tried the one-year Bible reading program? Wonderful. See, this is so great. All right. So now the rest of you, as we draw nearer to the end of the year, January 1st, we're going to get some Bibles in here, but the one-year Bible, if you start reading January 1st in 15 to 20 minutes a day, if you read every day, you'll read through the entire Bible in 1 year. Isn't that amazing? Amen. And you look at yourself and think, I don't think I could ever do that. I've never done that. I mean, how does a person even do that? When you don't have a Bible reading plan, you tend to, almost like muscle memory, you tend to just do the same thing over and over and over again. You go to the same scriptures, you open up to the same place. It's almost like the Bible opens up itself and you wind up just reading that passage over and over and over again until it doesn't mean anything anymore. But when you have the plan, then you'll go through the entire Bible in a year. The Word of God is an incredible resource. Someone said, some anonymous person, said that the Bible is the Christian's checkbook from the Lord of glory. You know, if somebody gave you a checkbook and said, here it is, just fill it out. All the checks are signed, and when that one runs out and you get rid of all of those checks, I'll give you another one, and all those checks will be signed, and you just tear that out and you just use that. And that's what the Word of God represents. It's every promise that you can take to the bank. It's every promise that says, okay, here's what you can count on. Here's what you can believe God for. Here's what you can have. And that becomes a check then, a faith check that you can cash. You have the right to go before the Lord and say, Lord, I just tore this check out. Here it is right here. I want to cash this. I want to cash this. And then the Lord, because he's not a man that he should lie, is not going to say, well, that check is going to bounce. That check is no good. I don't know why I even wrote that out. I was ridiculous that day and got excited and just wrote out some stuff that, I mean, you know, that doesn't even make any sense. No, he put it in there because he wants you to cash that check. But if you don't know that that check is available, if you don't have your hands on it, if you don't access it, if you don't take advantage of it, then that becomes a resource that you never use. You never use that resource. There are people that will go to church, and they'll go to church every Sunday, and there are scriptures that they never, ever cash. They never cash any healing scriptures. They never cash any scriptures that are related to God's purpose, God's plan for their life. No faith scriptures, they just don't cash any of them. And if you don't have the Word of God in your heart that way, then you become a religious person and there's no evidence that you know the God of the supernatural. There's no evidence whatsoever. God wants you to make his name great, and he wants you to make his power evident by using his word on a regular basis. God-given talent is a resource. Every one of us has a God-given talent. When we did our staff retreat, we did a strengths test. And one of the things that we did, and I think I mentioned this at one point in one of our meetings, we were all told to take a pencil and we were told to write a sentence, but we had to use the wrong hand. I'm left-handed, so I had to take a pencil with my right hand and it was timed. And you had to write it 5 times as fast as you could with the hand that you don't write with. And that was designed to show you that you're not gifted with that hand. That you're gifted with, I'm gifted with this hand. How many are gifted with the left hand? How many lefties do we have in here? All right, we have quite a few, actually. And so if you try to live your life using the wrong hand, and you don't use the talents, the strengths that God has given you, then you're not using the full set of resources that God has made available. And there are people, too, that will, for some inexplicable reason, will not use their strengths. They'll go to college and major in something that they're guaranteed to fail in. I've seen people do it. Instead of stepping back and saying, you know, listen, what am I strong in? What have I been strong in my entire life? What is the thing that I just get up in the morning and I don't even have to think about it, I can just do it? God put that in you. Now, why did God put that in you? So that you would never do that again for the rest of your life? Or did he put that in you as part of his package of resources that he expects you to use and benefit from and benefit others from for the rest of your life? Well, I think that he put that strength in you. If you're a left-hander, then you should be working with your left hand. If you're a right-hander, you should be working with your right hand. If you're good at this and you're naturally good at this and you got a talent in that area, you better take a good look at that, because that's tied to God's plan and purpose for your life. And that's something that you need to invest in. That's something that you need to work with. And don't try to be a right-hander if you're a left-hander. Don't try to be a left-hander if you're a right-hander. Amen? Amen. Use the God-given talents that God has blessed you with, and God will show the world that he gives his people those things which they need in order to do the will of God and to influence people for Jesus Christ. The church is a resource. The local church. People cut themselves off from a tremendous resource when they cut themselves off from the local church. Everything that you need is in here. There are people that can do stuff and people that can connect you to stuff that are in here right now. You don't even know who they are. A lot of times people are very superficial about what they do in church. They just kind of attend. They don't really get involved. They don't get to know anybody. They don't want anybody to get to know them. But when you do that, you're robbing yourself of one of the resources that God has blessed us with, and that's the resource of the body of Christ. The Bible talks about this in Ephesians chapter 4. It says, from whom the whole body, speaking of the head, Jesus, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love, the building up of itself. So there is a supply that each part brings that each part has access to. So I may not bring that supply, but because I'm a part of that body, I have access to your supply. You bring that supply in here. That way I don't have to be everything. I don't have to know everything. I don't have to do everything, because everybody in here brings some kind of a supply into the body, which causes it to be built up and causes it to be strengthened. In other words, you have a resource that you may not even realize how much resource you bring in here. But if we will be conscious of the fact that each one of us represents resource sent from heaven, that we're not here by accident, and God didn't put this thing together haphazardly. There are no extra parts. There are no missing parts. Every part is a resource that will help every other part to be grown up in Christ and prosperous and successful in the thing to which God has called us together to accomplish for his glory. Amen? So we miss that many times. We just look at ourselves. I'm an individual. I'm going to stay an individual. I'm an individual who just attends this church. But if we become a part of the body of Christ in the way that the Spirit of God wants to make us a part of the body of Christ, if we yield to the Lord and let us plant him in God's house, then resources from that body are going to begin to flow into us. It's the same way as taking a branch off the ground and setting it in a tree. You could say, well, that branch is a part of that tree, but not really, because none of the life that's in the tree can get into the branch if you just set it in the tree. How will life get into that branch? It will have to be grafted into the tree. Is that not true? Once it's grafted into the tree, then all the nutrition, all the strength, all the protection, everything that's connected to that tree that's alive begins to flow into that branch. And some people are just like a branch that blew in, and they just blow into its seat and then they blow out, but they never get grafted in. And when you don't get grafted in, you don't get the benefit of the resources that God is pouring into that plant, pouring into that tree, that resources that are being drawn from heaven and that God is supplying. You miss that. I miss that. So this is where people say, well, I can worship in the woods, I can worship out on the lake, I can... Yes, you can worship, but you cannot receive resources that way. Amen. And you need resources that God supplies only through the local church. It is unique in the world. Amen. There's nothing like it on the planet. Nothing. Amen. Nothing like it. And you say, well, I can't trust churches and I can't trust pastors, and you're just saying that because you want to rope me in. Well, you know, I disagree. I don't agree with that. I think you need to step back and rethink that. There's something crooked that can be found everywhere. I don't see anybody resigning their commission or putting in papers to get out of the Marine Corps because there's some bent Marines. Right? You're going to go to work tomorrow anyway, aren't you? And you've had some folks that were twisted and crooked in that arena, haven't you? And you'll find some wherever you go. Well, you're not supposed to find them in church. Well, you're not supposed to find them in the Marine Corps either. Right? So let's just get over that and not let stupid stuff like that rob us from the benefits that we get by being planted in the thing that God has called us to.
Amen?
Amen? Spiritually. Amen. All right, I'll leave that alone so I won't make you any madder than you are right now. At least not for tonight. We'll pick it up later on. The fivefold ministry is a resource. The Bible says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body, for the edifying of itself in love. That was so hard to understand that you didn't get that, did you? But the Bible says that God has given these five as gifts, ministry gifts, and they become a resource for every person who's a believer in the local church so that that person will not be less than what God intends for them to be. But that person will be everything that God intends for them to be. Meaning that a relationship with pastoral ministry, with spiritual leadership in the local church is not an option if you want to be all that the Lord wants you to be, if you want to access the fullness of God's resources for your life. This is where the Apostle Paul said, listen, teachers you can find anywhere, but spiritual fathers who can help you grow like this, they don't grow on trees. And he said, that's a special relationship. That's a special relationship. Sometimes people, you know, it's interesting because they want to do the right thing, but they just don't know what to do sometimes. So let's see. Mason, what is my name? What's my name? Okay, all right. So that's my name, isn't it? So my name is Chris, isn't it? Okay. And so if you were to look at my birth certificate, it's Christopher. That's my name. That is my name. Legally, when I go places and I show my driver's license and I go on an airplane, that's what my passport says. Okay, Ariana, what's my name? Yeah, what's my name to you? Okay, I'm Dad, but I can't be Dad because I'm Chris. So which is it? Am I Dad or am I Chris?
Well, you're my Dad.
Okay, so what do you call me?
I call you Pastor.
You call me Pastor Chris. She doesn't even call me Pastor Chris. She calls me what?
Dad.
You call me Dad. Okay? So you should stop doing that, right? You should because isn't my name just Chris? I mean, isn't that what's on my birth certificate?
Yes.
It is, isn't it?
Yes.
All right. Other people call me Chris. Why don't you call me Chris?
Because you're my dad.
Because I'm her dad. Is it important that you keep calling me Dad?
Yes.
Why is that important? Because that defines our relationship, doesn't it?
Yeah.
That defines our relationship. And if all of a sudden you stop calling me that, I would know that someone has redefined our relationship. Someone has decided that Dad is no longer Dad. He's Chris now. And boy, that would shake me up. And you know, I would say to her, honey, this isn't good. That's not good. I would not be comfortable with that. You would not be comfortable with that because you say, well, titles don't mean anything. We're not talking about titles. We're talking about important words that define relationship. And if you don't know how to define relationship, you're going to get in trouble. You're going to get fired. You're going to get court-martialed. Go up to somebody that is in command. Go up to the general and say, hey, you know, and just call him by his first name. And then you tell me that titles don't matter. No, they really do matter. They define relationship. You say, no, I'm not that to you. My wife calls me that, or my mom calls me that, but you don't call me that because we don't have that kind of a relationship. And everything depends on me understanding the kind of relationship I'm supposed to have. And if I don't know what kind of relationship I'm supposed to have with people, I get in trouble. I'm not successful. I'm not going to make it. And yet people will intuitively understand that or be taught that and look at it as good manners or look at it as proper etiquette or protocol and then wonder, I guess wonder why, you know, things aren't working for me spiritually. But I'll tell you what, where do you think the whole concept of order and protocol came from? Do you think it came from the devil? No, it came from God. God said, let everything be done decently and in order. And so sometimes we don't understand how to relate to people because we have not been able to define in our own hearts and in our own minds what kind of a relationship we're going to have with that person. So if you want to have a Chris relationship with me, then go ahead. I'll be Chris to you. But you're not going to get from me what you can get from the fivefold ministry when I just read what you get. It's the building up. It's the edifying. It's the completing. It's the bringing you up from where you are and helping you to get to where you're supposed to be. Chris can't do that for you. He can't do that for you. But by the Spirit of God, Pastor Chris can. Amen. And I'm not saying that to boast. I mean, that is the most ridiculous thing in the world. It's foolish. But it's the way God operates. It's God's order. Just like you wouldn't be ashamed to tell your child, listen, you pay attention to me, I can help you grow. Well, you're just a man. No, I'm not just a man. I'm your dad. I have a special authority. I have a special anointing from God. I stand in an office that God put me. I'm a father. I do what fathers do, and only fathers can do what I do. And not anybody else's father can do for you what I can do for you, because I am really your dad. So you see how that goes. And then we wonder why. That's a resource that much of the body of Christ doesn't even understand. And they're not accessing it at all. And many of the leaders don't understand it either. The only thing worse than a child not properly understanding his or her relationship to the father is the father not understanding his or her his relationship to the child. Some fathers are confused. You want to be their best buddy. You want to be this. You want to be that. No, you're a father. So this is what this is all about. It's all about how that operates in the church and how that operates in the body of Christ. And I'm just telling you, don't give up on yourself and rob yourself of this resource because there are false fathers out there. Because there are. There's false everything. If there's anything real out there, then there's something false that's lurking around trying to sneak in and deceive somebody, fool somebody. Okay, I think I've got that. So we're lacking in many of these things. And why are we lacking if God has made these resources available? So we don't ask. The Bible says you don't have because you don't ask. You don't ask for things. If you don't ask for wisdom, you have to ask. Ask and you shall receive. So if we don't ask for stuff, why don't people ask for things? In your experience, pride, that's why you don't ask for stuff. Men are terrible about this because men are naturally, you know, prideful about a lot of things. I think women are prideful about things too, but they're just prideful about different things. And sometimes men get hammered for being prideful. But men really are prideful, aren't we? And we're proud of it. Right? Praise God. We're proud, and that's the way it is. It's the way men are supposed to be. But if we don't ask for things, we're not going to get what it is that God has for us. Because, see, the things that God wants to give you are things that you can't earn. You think, well, I don't need to ask for anything. I've never asked for anything from anybody in my life. I've been buying my own clothes since I was 12 years old. I left home when I was 15. I mean, I'm not saying I did that, but I'm just saying maybe you are saying that. That you're an independent person, you're a self-made man. And so you've got this idea that you don't even want to ask God for anything, but yet God says, I want you to come to me like a little child, and I want you to ask. Ask and you shall receive. Because the things that I want to give you are things you'll never live long enough to earn. You'll never be smart enough. You'll never be successful enough. You'll never be able to earn those things the way that you think that you can earn them. It's just not going to happen. You're going to live a life of frustration. And you're going to live a life of frustration because you won't ask for the resources that only I can make available because you're too proud and you feel like you're different. Other people may need God that way, but you don't need God that way. You're not going to bother him with that stuff. You know, you're going to get it all on your own just with your hard work, and you're going to make it happen, you know, because you're just going to use your willpower to pull it off. And there are things that you're just going to wake up too late someday to realize that you're exhausted and your will is broken and you're still far, far away from what you thought you'd be. Way, way far away from who you thought you'd be and what you thought you'd be doing. And all the while, you could have asked God, and God would have given you the resources that you needed to get there and get there faster and go further. So pride is deadly, and pride is something we all deal with every day. And there's a place for pride. Where is the place for pride? You take it to the cross and say, Jesus, nail this thing to the cross. You know how you deal with pride? You do what pride tells you can't do. Like tonight, you come up to somebody and you ask them a question. Pastor, I've never done this before. I've never wanted to even bring this up, but I need to ask you for help. My pride says no. My pride says go. But the Spirit of God is saying no. Break this thing by doing the opposite of what it's telling you to do. That's how you do it. You have to hit it head on. You can't run from it. You can't wait till your feelings change, because they never will. We don't know. That's called ignorance. There are people that are just plain ignorant. Well, I didn't even know. I didn't know how good God was. I didn't know how generous God was. I didn't even know a person could do that. I mean, I was trained in a religious system that just, you know, that's not what you do. You don't bother God with that stuff. You know, resources are, what do you mean resources? God has all of this stuff for us? Yes, He does. So I just didn't know. And what you don't know can hurt you. Big time. So ignorance is not something you want to live with. It's not something you want to use as an excuse. There are times when the reason that we don't have resources is because we're just plain disobedient. And disobedience is rebellion. So if we're rebellious, resources are not made available. Or we are deceived. There are people that have religious spirits that have a religious understanding of who God the Father is, and because they are deceived, they are encouraged in that, and those things also go together with spiritual pride. And if you know everything, then you can't learn anything. And if you think you know the truth, then there's no more truth that you can be taught. So religious devils will work overtime to convince us that God is not going to give us those things that we need in order to be a person who lives life to the fullest. Need, how many needy people do we have in the room? I think everybody has needs. I have needs, you have needs, okay. So if we have needs, how come God doesn't just automatically release resources? Why doesn't He just automatically do it? Apparently, need is not on the list of things that will unlock resources. Apparently not. If it was, wouldn't we all have had our needs supplied all the time? As soon as the need arose and we said, God, I have a need, God, it would just, bam, it would just be there. Or better yet, God knows that we have needs. Why do we even have to say anything? He should just supply them and we don't even have to do a thing. And God should just go around the whole world and just eradicate need as soon as it arises. That's what He should do. So I have figured out that my need is not on the list of things that unlock the resources of God. God's resources in heaven are not going to be released to me just because I'm needy. When you're needy and when I'm needy, have you ever had a child that you had to teach not to whine? When the kids were little, like if Arianna came up and she would try to ask me for something, I would stop her and I would say, "What are you doing?" And I would make her tell me. She didn't do this very often, and none of them did this for very long because they didn't like to do this with me. Because it didn't work. So when something doesn't work, you just stop using it, you know. So it didn't work with me. So then I would stop them. I'd say, "Stop." And I would say, "What are you doing?" And it would put them in a position. Well, I can either just walk away or I'm going to have to answer. I have to answer the question. He asked me a question. I have to answer the question. And there's only one answer to this question, but I don't want to have to say it. I don't want to have to give him this answer, but I'm going to have to do it. So I'd say, "What are you doing?" "I'm whining." And sometimes I would even make her repeat it. Because usually when a child answers a question like that, the first time their voice breaks up because they're still in the whining voice. And so you can't even hardly understand them. So I'd say, "What? What are you doing?" "I'm whining." And I say, "Okay, now we're going to start over. So now you're going to talk to me, and you're going to ask me what it is that you need, and you're going to ask me in a normal voice, and you're not going to whine." And then she would say, "Dad, can I have a glass of water?" And it's like, well, where did the whining voice go? Do you know why kids whine? Because we let them whine. Because we've taught them that whining is okay. And that's why they whine. But if they know they can't get anything when they whine, And they know that they cannot even finish the sentence without being stopped and asked that question. Pretty soon, they will start straightening up, and they'll just ask you in a normal tone of voice, and then what do you do as a parent? You say, sure, you can have a glass of water. Sure, we can do this. But whining's not going to get you anywhere. You have a need, but you don't whine your way into the presence of God. That's not going to work. You have to enter His gates with thanksgiving. You have to enter His courts with praise. Amen? The key is faith and obedience. And those two things go together. You can't receive without faith. Faith is what opens up your spirit and your heart to receive. The Bible says when you pray in faith, you believe that you already have received what you asked for. So without faith, you can't receive. It's not, you don't receive things after you receive them. Do you know what I'm saying? When you say, Lord, I need $100 to pay this bill, when you pray in faith, you receive it right there. And then people say, well, did you get the $100? Yes. Well, show it to me. I can't show it to you, but I have received it. It hasn't manifested yet, but I have it. I have received it. I prayed, I received it. I have it. So faith allows you to receive it. Okay? It allows you to receive it. And then obedience is a requirement because you don't need resources from heaven to be disobedient. You can do that on your own dime. Amen? What do you need God's money for? What do you need God's resources for? What do you need His wisdom for? What do you need all of this stuff for to live a rebellious life? You don't need any of that stuff. God never resources rebellion. He never resources disobedience. So if you have no intention of obeying God, then don't expect God's resources to be made available to you because He is not going to develop a reputation as a person who finances rebellion. He doesn't finance rebellion. He will only resource obedience, and that obedience also has to be coupled with faith where we receive from God, believe God's word, declare God's word, and receive what it is that God has for us. Resources are abundant. There's no scarcity, there's no lack. You may think I'm crazy when I say that, because you may see that there's lack everywhere you look. Well, I'm lacking in this, I'm lacking in education, I'm lacking in finances, I'm lacking in job, everywhere I look, I see lack. Well, everywhere the disciples looked, they saw a multitude of people. They didn't see any way that they could resource in the face of such great challenge. And yet the Lord said, I've got food that you don't know anything about. And He tested them, and He said, I want to see what you guys are going to do. You can take care of this. You can take care of this. And then He showed them how you take care of it. He showed them exactly what you do. So God has resources available to you tonight, and He has resources available to me tonight. And let's access them by faith. You know, let's obey God, and let's see God's hand move in our lives to open up the windows of heaven, like Jackie was saying, and pour out blessings. And blessings are financial, but blessings are also multifaceted. And so whatever it is that you need, whatever it is that is required for you to obey God, that resource is abundantly available to you. So if you're a businessman, in order for you to obey God, you have to really be a great businessman. And you're going to have finances in order to do that. And you're going to have wisdom in order to do that. You're going to have lots of things in order to do that. Favor and you name it. Favor is a resource. I didn't mention all the resources, obviously, tonight because we don't have enough time. But favor is a resource. Well, where do you get that? Can you earn that? Can you manipulate people into liking you? No. You trust God. You obey God. And God says, okay, in order for you to do what I've called you to do, you're going to have a lot of favor here with the city. So I'll just give that to you. Because you can't do my will without it. And you're doing my will. And you've demonstrated to me that you're doing it. You're not waiting around. You're stepping. You're moving. And so now resources are going to have to be made available. Some people say, well, I'll start tithing when God increases the resources. And God says, no, you start tithing and obeying and I'll increase the resources. Amen. You know, there are things that God has for you and there are things that God has for me. So when I look at the challenges that I'm facing in my personal life and challenges that I'm facing in the ministry and in my responsibilities as the pastor of the church, you know, I look at these things and I have to look at them from this perspective. I have to say, God, there is no lack. There are abundant resources for everything that you've called us to do. And Lord, I am going to step out and start doing everything that you've told me to do. And I'm trusting you that you're going to unleash everything that I need in order to accomplish what you've put in my heart and what you've told me is your desire. If it pleases you, then I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. And I'm going to fulfill your word, and I'm going to fulfill my destiny, and I'm not going to excuse myself from either one of those things because of a lack of friendships or connections or favor or wisdom or money. All of those things have been amply supplied through Christ Jesus. All of these things are stored up according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus, my Lord and your Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Resources are available. Resources are available to be married, to be a parent, to whatever God's called you to do. God will bless you and he'll unleash those in your life and in our lives together as we serve God in this local church. Amen?
Amen.